6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Shanitha, for reading the word of the Lord today. Man, we're glad that you're here on spring break. We have, as Ken said, so many people out on vacation, and I'm so glad people get to take vacation. I'm going to take a little one this week, leaving tomorrow morning with Isaiah. My girls are gone on one of the mission trips. We have four mission teams out today. You can tell, can't you? We have four mission teams out. We have a team in Brussels, Belgium. We have a team in Bangkok, Thailand. We have a team in Sao Paulo, Brazil. We have a team down in Clarkston in Atlanta. I think they're already, I don't know, are they gone yet? And so, man, we have four teams, and that's amazing. It's so awesome to be a part of a church that is a sending church. We send people out on mission. But you know what? It's not just about a trip. Mission is life. We send you out every day. When you leave this place on Sunday, we're sending you out just like we sent those teams out. And so we have those four teams. Pray for them this week that they will have a huge impact, that they will be safe, have a huge impact, and they'll be hugely impacted as they share the gospel. We're so glad that you're here. Ken gave the welcome, spring break welcome. Man, if Ken, he did a great job. I think he just won. If we're doing auditions for announcements, he just won, right? I heard more laughter during that. You know, when he talked about Senior Rec, backstage, he said something about Senior Rec, and I thought, well, we better clarify. I didn't know if our senior adults, Benny, was going to start doing a Senior Rec class or something like recreation. I said, boy, that smelled like Bengay all over the place, wasn't it, everywhere? And so, you know, speaking of Bengay and the smell of Bengay, you know how, isn't it funny how certain, or have you noticed how certain smells, certain aromas, they bring back certain memories for you, even emotions, they evoke emotions, right? I was thinking about that. I was thinking every time I smell Vicks Vapor Rub, I don't know if you smell this Vicks Vapor Rub, but my grandmother, back when I used to just get a little sniffle, man, I'd stay with I pretty much lived with my grandmother for a while. My mom and dad both worked shift work when I was a small boy, and so they worked the second shift. I stayed all night with them. They worked the third shift. I stayed with them. They had a farm. I stayed there. I'd get a sniffle. My mamaw, she would rub like Vicks Vapor Rub all over my chest, right? And I'd smell that stuff all night, and I still smell it today, and I think of my grandma. I think of being at my mamaw's house. You know, today I walk past, you know, in our bathroom, and I still have, you know, Amy's stuff is there on our bathroom. I can pick up her perfume, and I can smell her perfume. It just evokes so many emotions and just so many memories. I mean, you know that, you know, the smells, and that's just the way the Lord made it, right? He made our sense of smell just to be powerful in that. Last week, we started a new series called Death to Life. And what we're doing in this series is we're talking about some very viral, significant events in the last few days of Jesus's life leading up to the cross. Last week, we talked about probably the most iconic event in his life, which was when he raised a Lazarus from the dead. If you remember, Lazarus's two sisters were Mary and Martha, and Jesus raised him from the dead. And we called that sermon that last week, we call that the declaration, because Jesus declared dominion over death when he declared that he was the resurrection and the life. Today, we're going to smell, if you will, the sweet aroma of worship. We're going to be able to evoke those senses. We're going to smell the sweet aroma of worship as we see Mary, Lazarus's sister, a few days later. She anoints Jesus's feet pours an expensive bottle of perfume on Jesus' feet and then dries them with her hair. And she does this. We're calling it the preparation, because what she's doing is she's preparing him for his burial, which will happen less than a week later, right? And so today, as we look at this, we're going to see, I hope that you see three things about worship. You're going to see that worship permeates, worship prepares, and worship prizes. It permeates, it prepares, and it prizes. And so let's go back. Shanitha just read the word of the Lord, but let's go back to John and let's look at verses 1-3. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but look at what it says. 6 days before Passover. So we are now into Holy Week. We're now on Monday, right? The Passover was Saturday of that week. Monday is 6 days, because Saturday was the day. And if you back up, we're now on Monday of Holy Week. So on Thursday night of this week, Jesus is going to be arrested. That's when lots of significant things are going to happen this week. He's going to have the Passover meal, the last meal with his disciples on Thursday night. Then he's going to be arrested. He's going to be murdered on Friday. On Sunday, he's going to come out of the grave. So we're now 6 days, before this, on Monday of Holy Week, 6 days before the Passover. Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany. Now, Bethany was, remember, where Lazarus was from. Lazarus, Mary, Martha, it was their village. Jesus spent a lot of time there, and he loved these people. He says, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment and made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, Jesus, as I said, spent a lot of time in Bethany. His home base during his ministry was Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. Some of you have been there. We go there. We'll go there in February. It was his base during his ministry. But he spent a lot of time in Bethany. And I don't think he spent a lot of time in Bethany because, man, it was just such a great resort town with, you know, great all-inclusive area where he could go hang out on the beach. He spent a lot of time there because of the people. Man, he loved the community there. He loved the people there. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were from there. They're now at the home of, Simon the leper is where this party takes place. And Jesus has just raised, not long before this, he's raised Lazarus from the dead. And he comes back to Bethany, and man, they want to celebrate him. They want to honor him. All these people, we're talking about villages, right? We're not talking about metropolises here. We're talking about, a town even smaller than where I grew up. When I grew up, the town was so small that everybody pretty much knew everybody. There was one red light in the town, and people would get mad at that one red light, but it was a small town, and everybody knows everybody, which is a good thing and a bad thing. Everybody's all up in your business all the time, right? But this was a small village. Everyone knew everyone and everybody's business. So when Lazarus died, everyone was there. Everyone was like family. When Jesus come in and raised Lazarus from the dead, everyone was there. Everyone was like family. Everybody knew what was going on. And so, man, Lazarus, being a significant part of the community, when he was raised from the dead, they really wanted to celebrate Jesus. And so Jesus is back in Bethany, and they throw him a dinner party. And what we see going on here is amazing, because if we take a glimpse inside of this story, we can see and smell the sweet aroma of worship with the sense of our smell. We can smell that because you got two sisters, Mary and Martha, at this dinner party who are worshiping Jesus, and it permeates. That's what we're looking at. It just permeates everything about their life. They're worshiping Jesus in the way that they're created. They're worshiping Jesus in the way that they would worship Jesus. Martha is just running around, just serving. I mean, she's just serving, serving, serving. That's what she's doing. Man, she's in the kitchen. She's firing up the ovens. She's baking bread. She's cooking, and you can smell these aromas in the house. And man, she's filling up people's tea glasses. And I mean, she's going around, and she's just serving everyone, making sure everyone's okay. She's cleaning up spills. This is what she's doing, right? And we've seen her do this before. If you'll remember back in Luke, it tells the story of when at another dinner party, Mary and Martha are there. Martha is just serving away. She's cooking, she's cleaning, she's doing the same thing she's doing today. She happens to look over, and her sister Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And this sort of grates on Martha a little bit, right? I mean, it sort of grates on her because she feels like, I'm doing all the work. I'm the one that's up here serving and getting all this done. And Mary, she's just sitting there, just, you know, basking in Jesus. She's not really doing anything. And so she sort of rebukes Mary, but Jesus corrected her, if you'll remember in that story. Jesus corrected her, and he said, look, Mary is just as devoted to me as you, but she's doing it in a different way. Right? And so now this is happening again. It's the same thing on repeat here because it's who they are, right? I mean, they're at another dinner party. They're honoring Jesus. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. Martha's doing what Martha does. She's serving. Man, I mean, you know people like this, right? I mean, our church is full of people. Their gift is serving, man. Their heart is serving. We have ladies who cook for just about everything that happens at the church. I mean, man, they cook for Room in the Inn every Friday night. We have a group of people that cook every Friday night from, I think it's November through March or April for Room in the Inn, where we do here every Friday night, Room in the Inn. We have a deal to where we bring in homeless men from the area because it's cold in those months, and we give them a place to stay. They stay all night here in our church. We set up cots for them, and I say we, I'm talking about the church, these people who serve. They come, they have a good, a great cooked meal. They have cots. We have people come and cut their hair. We have all this stuff. They take showers. And we have a group of people who are here. Different small groups provide food and all that every week. But we have a core group of people who cook for that, who are here every Friday night. We have a group of ladies who cook for practically every event that we have. They cook for youth events. They cook for men's events. They cook for practically every, the thousands and thousands of dollars that they save our church by cooking. And because they love it. They don't get in. They serve. They love to serve. We have people that come, man, Christmas time, they set up the decorations everywhere. You know men who do this, man. They love to build. They love to tinker. They love to come. And people who love to serve, we need those people, right? We're grateful for people like Martha who just, man, give me something to do. I just want to serve. Matter of fact, we need a whole lot of people serving in our children's ministry because our children's ministry is growing and it's full. Wednesday night's pretty much out of room. We got Sunday morning. We need adults. If you can serve in our children, and don't think, man, I have to be a Bible scholar. If you can serve in our children, and now don't apply if you can't pass a background test, all right? We don't want you if you can't pass a background test. But, well, I mean, we do want you, but we can't use you there, all right? So let me rephrase that. We love you, we want you, but not just in our children's ministry probably. So, but we need people in our children's ministry. And so you can serve, but you know people, that's Martha. Martha loved to serve. And that's what she's doing this time, except this time she's not as looking down at Mary. She's not as upset that Mary's doing the exact same thing that Mary did. Mary, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's sitting there. And she's just basking and taking in every word. Martha serving, going all up, but she's not interested in Mary this time. Her heart's changed. She's just serving. This is what I do, man. This is now. But Mary's sitting there. But Mary doesn't just sit there at this time and listen. Mary pulls out at some point as Jesus is there and he's talking. She pulls out a very expensive bottle of perfume. It's nard. Some translations call it spikenard. The ESV calls it pure nard. This is, when it comes to perfume, this would be what we would call, it's the gold standard. It's the Tiffany's diamond of perfumes. It is the most expensive. We're told that Judas claimed it was worth 300 denarii. Man, that is somewhere between $10,000, $15,000, okay? I mean, this was the most expensive thing Mary had in her life. It was her most valued treasure. She pulls it out, and she begins to pour it on Jesus' feet. I mean, she pours this a perfume on Jesus' feet. I mean, it's just this amazing deal. And she's seen this before, if you'll remember, right? She was at a Pharisee's house. Jesus was dining with a group of Pharisees. And if you remember, a prostitute came in. and bowed at his feet, and with her tears, as she's weeping at Jesus' feet, with her tears, she washed his feet, dried them with her hair. And what it was an act of repentance and worship. Mary has seen this, and it probably impacted her, the profound impact that it had of watching a prostitute come and bow and just in repentance and worship, offer what she had to Jesus. She had her tears, and she washed his feet, and that impacted her. Now she's like, man, I've got this perfume, and she anointed Jesus's feet, and then she dried it with her hair, and you can smell it if you can in that house. Here's what you can smell in that house, in that village. Smell worship. You can smell the bread baking. If you've been in a place where there's bread that's baking, fresh bread, I mean, man, there's no greater aroma, right? It's like, wow. I mean, you can smell the bread baking. Now you can smell this expensive, very powerful, pure nard perfume that's just filling the house, the aroma, as she's poured it out on his feet. You've got the sweet aroma of worship that's just taking place in this house. And what we can learn from this is that worship is permeating who Mary is, and it's permeating who Martha is, and it's just oozing out of them. That's what worship is. You know, that's what worship is. Worship, what we can learn from this is worship does not begin and end on Sunday morning for the believer. Worship shouldn't start when the music starts, when the first note hits on Sunday morning. And it shouldn't end when Travis says, you're dismissed, go have a great week and come back next week. That's not where worship begins and ends. It doesn't begin when you sit down to read your Bible in the morning and end when you get up. That's not where it begins and ends. All those are worship, but that's a part of worship. Worship should permeate every aspect of your life. Worship is life. It's what you do. That's what Mary and Martha, it flowed out of who they were. That's what worship is, right? As a church, worship should permeate everything we do. I mean, worship is not to exalt the church. It's not to exalt the pastor. It's not to exalt the worship pastor. It's to exalt Jesus. Jesus is what we treasure here. And it should flow out of everything we do. I told you a moment ago, we have 4 mission trips that are on the other parts of the world and, you know, in the southern part of the United States. We have 4 groups on mission trips. We don't send mission teams because people are hungry. I mean, we're serving in Brazil. We're serving in the favelas. You're talking about the poorest of the poor. They have nothing. Their homes are cardboard or plywood put up against another plywood or cardboard home. And man, you go into the favelas and there's just electricity, the poles up, but there's people just got up and tapped in and run electricity. It is just an amazing place where there's nothing. We send our people into this place, not just because they need food and shelter, and they do need those things. We send them into these places because Jesus deserves the worship of people from all over the world. Not just because they need bread, but because they need the bread of life. They need to see who Jesus is. That's why we do that. What a shame it would be to feed someone's stomach and only be to feed someone's stomach and satisfy their hunger for a few hours, but in all of eternity, they would be damned. What a shame that would be. We go to take the gospel because why? Jesus deserves their worship. And it's not just because, man, they're gonna go to hell without Jesus, and I believe that's true, but it's because Jesus deserves their worship. It permeates everything we do. We plead with you, we beg you, we try to motivate you to disciple your kids at home, right? And we don't want you to just disciple your kids at home because we want well-behaved kids. And I think we all would love to have well-behaved kids, right? I mean, we would all love our kids to be well-behaved, but that's not why we disciple our kids and ask you to disciple our kids. We disciple our kids because we want our kids to magnify Jesus, because Jesus deserves to be magnified. Now, here's the incredible thing. As you disciple your kids and they magnify Jesus, their behavior changes because it's an intern. It comes from the inside out, right? It's not an outside, it's not a behavior modification. That doesn't last long when we try to change their behavior. But when their hearts change, when our hearts change, our behavior does change, right? And so everything we do is about worship. And so you know, when we see what's going on here, we see that the sweet fragrance of worship is permeating the house. And that's what our life should be. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Look at what he says, verse 15. "For we are the sweet aroma," or we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The sweet fragrance of worship we see fill this house. But the way we live our lives, the way worship should permeate and flow out of every part of our life should be the sweet aroma of worship that draws people all around us. You know, our world is full of the stench of death. I mean, we see it everywhere. It's full of the stench of death. It's full of the stench of hopelessness. It's full of the stench of depression and despair and confusion and fear. That's what the smell that's all over our world. But through our lives, as we worship, then it should be the sweet aroma. When people look at us and they see how we worship in our by the way we approach our marriage, because worship doesn't stop and start here. It's how we live in our marriage. It's how we honor God with our marriage, when we treasure Christ in our marriage. When people see that, when they see how we treasure Christ in our parenting, when they see how we treasure Christ with our money, when they see how we treasure Christ in our job, when they see how we treasure Christ in our life, it should cause people to smell the sweet aroma of worship. And so we see that worship permeates. It is who Mary is. It is who, it flows out of their personality. It flows out of their life. It flows out of everything. So worship permeates, but we also see that worship prepares. Mary's anointing of Jesus wasn't random. It was intentional. What she's doing here is she's anointing his feet in preparation for his burial. You see, that's what they did. But it's interesting because the Jews typically anointed people after death, before burial, not before death, okay? They did it to beat down the stench of death, because when they didn't embalm, we talked about this last week, and so your body begins to decompose immediately, right, at death. It's the way God made your body. At the moment that we die, God made our body, because from dust we came and to dust we shall return. And so our body begins to decompose immediately. And so we embalmed today, which slows that down. But then they didn't. And so they would anoint the body with these ointments and nards, perfumes, these kind of things, to beat back that stench until they got the body wrapped and the funeral and placed the body in the tomb. And so they did that after death. But that's not what, Mary had just did this, by the way. Mary had just anointed her brother Lazarus. She had just anointed his body after he had died and put it in the tomb. But then Jesus comes in 4 days later and raises it. So she has just done this to honor the dead and to beat back the stench of death. And in here, she does it before Jesus dies. Why? But I think Mary here has probably been saving this bottle of perfume worth 10,000 or more bucks, very valuable to her, most valuable thing she had. She had been saving this for Jesus' death. You know, she had been saving this because maybe you know, she had heard all of the scuttlebutt. If you remember, the word says that after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, then the religious elite, those who were in charge, they got really nervous, right? Because they're losing influence, and Jesus is taking up and he's getting their market share. They're losing influence, and the religious elite, they were just worried about their power and their money, and they weren't worried about real kingdom impact. And so they were afraid, and so they were trying to kill Jesus. But after he raised Lazarus from the dead, they turned it up on 10. I mean, they were going after him, and it says that they looked for a way to kill him after this. They know, man, he raised somebody from the dead. We've lost. I mean, there's no way we can compete with that. So they wanted to kill him. And matter of fact, it says in John 11 that Jesus, from that moment on, could not just walk in public anymore. In other words, he was very careful because he knew that they were looking to kill him. Mary and all the disciples had heard all of this. And so she probably knew, man, He probably doesn't have long for this planet. Not only that, but she had, as one of his most devoted followers, she had been sitting at his feet. She had heard many of his messages. She had really dived in and opened her heart to who he was. And so she knew what he was teaching, and she knew he had been teaching that he was going to die. So she wanted to take this opportunity after he raised her brother from the dead. While he was alive, she wanted to honor him when he was alive. She wanted to prepare him for his death that was coming, and even though she didn't know it, it was coming in less than a week. And this is what we see is worship prepares, right? Mary's worship prepared Jesus for his death and resurrection, but our worship prepares so many other people to experience Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, when we worship, here's what we proclaim. When we come and when we sing the songs that we sang this morning, when we raise Jesus high and we lift him high, when we treasure Jesus with everything that we have, we're proclaiming that Jesus is not dead. Jesus is not in the tomb. Jesus is on a throne. He is alive and he is on a throne, which is what we celebrate on Easter. And I hope that you come and celebrate on Easter with us. I hope that you bring somebody with you. Maybe you got some of these cards that you know, have Easter or Easter info on it. You can hand out to people. Maybe you got a sign in your yard, a sticker on your back window. I hope you have those things. And I hope you come on Friday night as we remember his death. We remember on Friday night his death. And we as believers, that's a believer service, to be quite honest. You can invite anybody you want, but that's a believer service because we're remembering his death, and we're remembering the passion of Christ. We're remembering his suffering, his torture, and then we'll do communion that night, which is for believers, right? For those who say, that blood applied to my life saved me, and we remember that on Friday night. I hope you come on Good Friday and do that. Then on Sunday morning, though, we come back to rejoice. Friday night's a very somber service. Friday night's a very, you know, it's a place to where we contemplate because it was the night the day Jesus was killed. But Sunday morning, that's a different story. That's why we're here today. If Friday night would have happened on the Holy Week and that's it, we wouldn't be here today. We're here because Sunday morning happened. And so we want you to come back on Sunday and bring everybody, you know, because we're gonna celebrate. And when we celebrate, we're going to be celebrating that morning that Jesus is not in the tomb, Jesus is alive. Matter of fact, he's on a throne. And when we do that, when we lift him high, that should, the way we worship should prepare other people. Other people should see that. And other people should say, why are they so excited? Why are they standing up, man? I mean, I know, man, if you watched last night, if you watched FAU, who knew, right? FAU. F-A who? FAU. Right? I mean, and some of you are like, what's he talking about? You know, the NCAA basketball tournament, you know, this, you know, team that nobody has ever even heard about, right? I mean, that's the one good thing about us. I love the tournament. I don't watch much basketball, but then, man, tournament, you got to love it, right? And so FAU, you got people screaming, shouting. I love one of the coaches in the tournament. As soon as they won, he took off his shirt. He's like, woo! Now, when you come to church, we don't suggest you take off your shirt, okay? Especially you women. But listen, when I see you men, some of you, please don't take off that shirt. I don't want you to take off your shirt because it's either going to look a whole lot better than me and I'm going to be going, oh gosh, look at that idiot. You know, or I'm going to say, hey, look at that guy, right? You don't want to take off your shirt. But man, we should be exuberant. We should be exuberant. We should just be so, Jesus is alive. And when people are here, this is what the Bible says. When people are here and they see you worship, it should make them go, what are they so excited about? What are they so excited about? Right? And that's amazing. It prepares them then, because God can get in their heart and prepare them to go, oh, hold on a minute. They really believe this. But now here's the problem, okay? I want to present a problem for you. When we bring people, you know, if we bring people that are our friends or our family, and man, they see everything but that, You know, I mean, they see us, and everything that comes out of our mouth is death and stinks because it's just negative and just foul and everything, and the way we do business and the way we treat people. And then we come on Sunday, oh, praise Jesus. You know, that's a little confusing, isn't it? Right? None of us are perfect. Well, you don't have to be perfect to praise Jesus, because if that meant so, none of us would praise Jesus. And my point is, when they see you and they see you mess up, and they say, I'm sorry. It's not that you don't mess up. It's how you handle when you mess up. It's not that you mess up here, but it's how you live your life, right? People are looking for authenticity. And they know you're going to mess up. They know you're going to say words that you shouldn't. They know you're going to do things that you shouldn't. But when you do, what do you do after that? And they see you come, when your life is permeated with Jesus, and you worship Jesus in your job because your job is given to you by him. You worship Jesus in your wife or your husband because you realize God gave me this wife and husband, and he's not perfect and I'm not perfect. But, you know, we together, God has given us, and man, we're going to honor God in how we do this, and we're going to be committed to one another, which is worship. Man, which is saying I'm sorry. Did you know that's worship? When you say I'm sorry, because when you say I'm sorry, you're saying I hurt you, I'm wrong. That's worship. Because it's called repentance when you say, hopefully it's repentance, not just sorrow. All those things are worship. When people see that permeate your life, and then they see you, man, it prepares them. It prepares them to experience the death of Jesus, right? It prepares them. And so no one doubted. Here's the thing. Not one person doubted Mary's love for Jesus because of how she lived and how she responded to him. No one in Bethany doubted. No one. What does your life say about your love for Christ? Would your family doubt your love and devotion to Jesus? Not because you messed up last week or because you have a problem, because we all have a problem in some area of our life. Some people deal with different issues. Not because that, but did they see you fight that? Did they see you apologize for those things? Did they see you strive to do better? Did they see a change in your heart? Would your family say, you know what? I've seen him progressively, or her progressively, change over the years. Mary, no one doubted her love or devotion to Jesus because of how she lived. Not because she poured expensive perfume on his feet, but because of how she lived. So what does your life say? Is it a billboard for his greatness? Worship permeates, meaning it should flow from everything we do. And it prepares. It prepared Jesus for burial. And our worship should prepare other people to experience his death. And finally, worship prizes. That's what we see. Worship prizes. So far in this story, here's what we've seen. We've seen two characters, Mary and Martha, and how they responded. We've seen Martha do what Martha loves to do. Martha loves to serve. She loves to help people. She loves to serve, and she is cooking, and she is cleaning, and she is filling cups, and she's just buzzing around the house. She's serving, and that she's worshiping. We've seen Martha respond by sitting at devotion in Jesus' feet, just soaking in every word, pouring an expensive bottle of perfume on his feet. But there's a third character. There's another character in this story. I mean, there's besides Jesus, there's another character. It's Judas, right? And what does Judas do? I mean, Judas wasn't happy. Judas saw Mary break out this perfume, and he was not happy that she poured the perfume on his feet, right? And he said, why in the world is she pouring that expensive perfume on your feet? Why couldn't we just take that, sell it, and give it to the poor? That sounds pragmatic, right? That sounds very pragmatic to think, you know, people have a tendency to try to, do things like this when, I mean, churches are in building programs or churches are trying to fix up something. People's like, why are we going to, put that new carpet in over there when we could give that to the poor, right? And all this stuff. I mean, people have a tendency to do this and to think these things, and it sounds very pragmatic. But the problem is Judas could care less about the poor. He really could care less about the poor, right? He didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. The Bible tells us that he was a thief. He was a fraud. He was one of the 12. He was hanging around with Jesus' disciples every day, all day. He spent every day with Jesus, which says something, church, that you can be on the in crowd, right? You can not just, be on the periphery. You can be on the inside. You can be a member of the church. Man, you can be serving in the church. You can even be a leader in the church and not be saved and not follow Jesus, because that's Judas. So don't think that, man, just because somebody's a member of the church, you know, or even a leader in the church. No, you can be in all those things and not be a Christian. And that's what we see in Judas. He was a thief. And the Bible tells us that he was in charge of the money bags. In other words, he was the treasurer of the disciples. He was the treasurer of Jesus' ministry. So he would take the money, and he would distribute the money, and he was in charge of the money. And he would also help himself to the money. He would embezzle, is what we would call it today. He was embezzling money for himself. And so when Judas saw Mary pour this ointment, he was not thinking about, oh my, this woman is so devoted to Jesus. That's so inspirational to me. Man, do I need to be more devoted to Jesus? Which it should have, right? When we see people's devotion to Jesus, it inspires us, it motivates us, it causes us to question. What do I need to do, right? He thought none of those things. There was no introspection. There was no celebration. There was no motivation. There was only pure selfishness. He was thinking of himself. Right? He was thinking of himself because he wanted to line his pockets. That was expensive. That was $10,000. Man, how much of that could I, $10,000, how much of that could do for the ministry? Yeah, pragmatic. How much that can go in my pocket? What can I get out of it? Very selfish. That's what he was thinking. Here's what Jesus rebuked him. And in verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone." Again, you would love to know the tone. Right? "Leave her alone that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Right? And so, isn't it interesting? Think about this. Isn't it interesting that Judas and Mary and Martha, all three, saw the exact same miracles? All three were there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary saw it. Martha saw it. Judas saw it. Judas saw Jesus, man, make blind people see. He saw Jesus make lame people walk. He saw Jesus make mute people speak. He saw Jesus do incredible things. He heard all the same sermons Mary heard. He heard the sermons. He saw, but they all three responded differently. All three responded differently. Mary and Martha responded in submission and exaltation. They responded by laying down their life and giving everything to Jesus. They responded by their life changing and saying, I love to serve, and I'm serving in the name of Jesus. I love to give, and I'm giving in the name of Jesus, because worship prizes. Here's what worship does. You worship what you prize the most. What you prize the most, that's what you will worship. Judas, he saw all the same miracles, heard all the same sermons, but Judas prized himself the most. That's what he was worshiping. He was worshiping himself. When he looked at money, he didn't see a way, how much can I give? It was always, how much can I take? As a matter of fact, we know that he would sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which is about $7,500 today. He would sell out Jesus for $7,500 in our language today, our economy today. He would sell him out. Why? It was about what I can get, not what I can give. Why? Because you worship what you prize. You worship what you prize the most. Mary and Martha, they offered their service to Jesus. Mary offered her valuable possession, but Judas wanted to keep as much as he could for himself. Here's the thing, what do you value the most? Because what you value is what you're going to worship. It's what you're going to give your time to, your thoughts to. It's what's going to drive your life. It's what's going to consume your life. It's what's going to permeate and flow out of your life. What do you prize the most? Because you worship what you prize. You see, we see when we look at this story, we see just the most amazing example of worship for us. And we smell that, in that house that day, you've got the smell of bread cooking and the smell of perfume that's all through the house as two people are just worshiping Jesus in the way that God created them. Using the gifts, using the talents, using their personalities to just give everything to Jesus. because they valued him the most. Then you see Judas, who absolutely is just taking. He's angry. He's not happy. And here's what we know. We know in the end that Mary and Martha, man, she's heralded as this incredible Mary, Martha. I mean, we look at those stories, we're like, wow, what an example. And how did it end for Judas? Judas went out and hanged himself, the Bible tells us. Right? Now when we prize and value ourselves more than anything, it's going to cause a lot of problems within our lives. When we worship Jesus and prize Jesus over everything, our lives can take a whole different direction. What do you value the most? What do you worship the most? What do you give? Are you interested in giving? Are you interested in getting? Are you interested in what can be done with this or what can be done with that, rather than how can I serve Jesus with my money? Right? Everything in our life should be, Mary and Martha, it should be, okay, God has given me a little bit of time. God has given me a little bit of influence. God has given me a little bit of possessions, a little bit of stuff. God has given me all these things. What am I going to do with them? What am I going to do with them? God has given me a personality. God has given me certain gifts and talents. You can do things that I can never do. Man, there's no personality that's right or wrong, right? I'm obviously very extroverted. Some people are very introverted. There's not a right or wrong personality. Those are personalities that are given by God. However your personality is bent, however the Lord made you, because he wired you together in your mother's womb, which means he gave you that personality. It's not right or wrong. How can you use that for the kingdom? He gave you your gifts. Some of you can do things that I've never, that I wish I could do. Right? I mean, some of you can think in ways that I can't think. He's given you your gifts, your talents, your abilities. How do you use those? He's given you a little bit of a time. How are you going to use your time? He's given you a little bit of money. That's relative, right? He's given you a little bit of money, some a little bit more, some a little bit less. He's given you a little bit of money. What are you going to do with these things? See, worship should permeate your life. So how your question should be, he's given me a marriage. He's given me a marriage. How am I going to take this marriage? You should sit down together. How are we going to take this marriage and glorify God with this marriage? And yeah, it doesn't mean that we stand up on a stage and proclaim, hey, we love each other necessarily. It could for some people, but that's not for 99.9% of people. That's not, how do we love? It means we forgive one another. It means we're committed like we made our vows till death do us part. So we're going to forgive each other because we made that covenant vow and we aim to keep it. How are we going to honor God with this marriage? How are we going to worship God with this marriage? It means the way we're going to treat each other in public and in private. How are we going to honor God with our sex life? It means if you're not married, you honor God by obeying his word and waiting for marriage. It means if you are married, it means that you honor God, but not just with each other. That honoring God is just with each other, but it's not just having sex. It's an act of worship and thankful to God and renewing your covenant marriage to vows to each other. How do we honor God with our money? As a single, how do we honor God? Well, I mean, God tells us in his word what we do. We tithe, we give, we're generous. We go on vacations, we do all those things, but we tithe, we give, we're generous. We're not like Judas. We don't say, how do we honor God with our job? These are questions that you should sit down. You should sit down and you should even write out if you journal. If you don't, you should start. This is called making a plan, right? How do I honor God with my marriage? How do I honor God with my money? How do I honor and worship God with my kids? How do I honor and worship God with my talents and my abilities? I mean, Ken talked a moment ago about some of you are golfers, and I would say it like this probably, it depends on how you look at golf. Not many of you are golfers, but a lot of you are hackers, right? That's what Ken said. I mean, you love golf? Great. How are you going to use that for the glory of God? Right? I love football. How do I use that for the glory of God? Worship should permeate, and if it permeates your life, then it begins to prepare other people because you worship what you prize. It prizes. What about you? Today you may be here, you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's taken a sermon, and man, no matter what I preach on, no matter what anybody, if you're, it's the Holy Spirit might have taken those words, and he might have sparked something in your brain that says, I need to give my life to Jesus. If you're watching online, you can text the word Jesus to 615-551-9800, which is on the screen. You can do that, or in the room, just come and see us. We'll have deacons down front, as always, close to the doors. You can go, you can say, I need Jesus. You may be here, and man, you may have health issues. You say, I need prayer over my health issues. Go, we want to pray that God heals you. We believe God's the healer. Right? We believe that God is the creator. He created our first day and our last day, and he's in charge of all days in between. Maybe you need prayer for your marriage or your kids. Maybe you just need prayer because you're depressed. We want to pray for you. Maybe you just want to say, God, I want revival to come into my life or in the life of the church or the life of the city. You come and pray. If you're a believer, I would ask you, one of the greatest things you can do as an act of worship is go home and begin to make that list that I said and list out the areas and domains of your life, marriage, work, kids, friendships, relationships, money. How do I honor and worship God with these things? And begin to write those things out. That can be one of the most significant life-altering things that you do. Whereas your future, we can look back and say, look at what God's done because you made that plan and because you honored God with it. But today, as we bring the message to a close, and Travis is going to come out and lead us in a time of response. Because when we hear the word of God, we want to always give people the chance to respond to the word of God. And sometimes that response is coming down forward. Sometimes it's going back. Sometimes it's worse, right where you are. You respond how God has led you to respond. Father, thank you for your grace. Help us to worship you. God, help worship to permeate everything we do because we prize you above everything, and help our worship to prepare other people to absolutely experience your death and your resurrection. God, I pray, Lord, that we look at Mary and Martha and Judas. And Father, if we look at those, that we say, God, help us to be more like Mary and Martha than Judas. And God, help us to not vacillate. Help us to stay over here. But God, I pray that if we are more like Judas, I pray that you would bring us back over. God, I pray that today you would save souls. I pray that, God, it doesn't matter what I preach on. It's not my words. It's your word and your Holy Spirit who is alive and who is here and who is doing your will right now and bidding for you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict those who are not saved and draw them into your kingdom today. Lord, I pray that their eyes would be open so that they could say yes to Jesus. God, I pray for believers. God, I pray for those who, are come to this place today. And God, even though we have been saved as believers, we still live in this world that is sinful and broken by sin. And we still have this old nature, God, that we do battle with. And God, I know that in that nature, Father, we come and Father, sometimes it keeps us from fully, God, engaging you in worship. We're thinking about, I did this, I did that, I'm struggling with this. Maybe we're struggling with depression because of these things. And God, all of that's because of sin. It's not natural. Death is not natural, God. That's not how you created the world. It's the result of sin. And I pray, Father, right now that you would just draw us closer to you. Help us to treasure you, magnify you, and help that to set our life on a brand new course. Right now, we worship you. Thank you for your word. Help us to honor you in all we do, and honoring you in the way we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.